there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
As you watched the collage kind of unfold, you saw all kinds of pictures, of pandemics and arguing and elections and all the different things that we've experienced in 2020. How many of you are glad 2020 is about done? Yeah, me too. So many things. As you look at the collage, you look at a person who all these little pictures taken in and had to participate in. You see this picture of a person who is like, okay, I've had enough. I'm frustrated. I'm, as Gabe said, I'm weary. Others have a different picture formed. I see plenty who are angry as a result. And then when you add oftentimes what Christmas has been made into, all the expectations, all of the, you know, different families getting together, maybe having to see somebody that you wouldn't normally spend time with if they weren't your family. Different kinds of situations. You know, some people, this is a hard time of year because it's a reminder of what they didn't have or what they lost. You add a lot of what Christmas is, the right kind of food, making everybody happy. It can just add to the last straw. Like, I just can't take it. That's one thing that Christmas, as it's been developed in our culture, it can produce that kind of stress added to all the rest, and it's just the last straw. Or we could really look into what Christmas is supposed to be, what it really means. And say, no, I'm gonna take a moment, not just to remember it on Christmas Eve, but I'm gonna really embrace it, think about it, reflect on it. I'm gonna celebrate it as it was intended. And I think something else would come, something else would result. Be the results of thoughts like that. That's what Christmas Eve is all about. And I think the Christmas story, as it really is told and really understood correctly, I think it can do that for you. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke, and it's a very familiar story. You know, the Christmas story is written by two of the apostles, Matthew, who was a tax collector, and Luke, who was a doctor, and he actually interviewed all the parties. And both Matthew and Luke tell this story. You know, the early part of this Jesus' life story, they tell it from the perspective of those who were there. It's history. It's real. It's not a fabricated mythological story made up over generations. These guys who wrote the story are writing it, and they actually died for it. They were told, if you don't shut up about this Jesus, you're going to die. And they said, you do with me what you will. The story that I know actually took place changed how I see eternity. It changed who I am. And not only am I okay with you killing me, you can take my family. I don't want you to do that. I mean, but listen, the moment you close your eyes on planet Earth, they knew something else was going on. It changed the way they lived, the way they understood trial. It impacted them. I pray that that's true for you tonight. The story starts with Mary, and Mary is living at a time when Rome has conquered all of Israel, and before that it was the Greeks, and before that it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Philistines before that. Israel has been conquered and reconquered. It's right in the middle of the King's Highway. It's a very sought-after piece of land. All the armies need it because it's the bridge between Europe to Africa, and they've just been beaten up. And they've been promised over and over again by prophets that the Messiah, the King of Israel, is going to come. And you listen to our music team kind of tell the verse of Isaiah chapter 9. A child will be born unto you, and his throne will never end. They were waiting for that. It had been 400 years since they'd heard from a prophet. The book of Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet. And it had said in Malachi had spoken for the Lord and said, because the country has become so wicked and evil, I'm going to step back. You're going to go through all kinds of stuff. And the next time you hear from me through a prophet, it'll be the prophet that will make the way of for the Lord Jesus. So it'll be John the Baptist who will come into the picture and announce the Messiah has come. It's been 400 years. And they're just waiting. So much corruption. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, Mary, blessed are you among women. And of course, this kind of freaked Mary out because she'd really done nothing that the world would determine that she was of real value. She was only a young girl in the culture where they prized age instead of being young. It was like, well, what have I done? Who am I? And I'm living in Nazareth, which is kind of the podunk of Israel, and all those in Jerusalem around the temple and all the, you know, all the metropolis and the power brokers, they think we're kind of nothing over here. I haven't accomplished anything. And the angel of the Lord says, I see you, I know you, God sent me to you, and you have an option, you have a choice here. God wants to bring his son into the world through you. Of course, she said, how is that going to happen? I've never been with a man. And the angel said, it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit who will come upon you. And this child will be the Messiah. When she heard this, she said, let it be unto me as you say. I am your servant. In other words, I'm in. God made room for Mary in his plans. Mary chose to change her own plans and say, I'm in. Now, the offer was kind of a big picture offer. Your son, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Your son is going to be the king. But there's no details in how all this is going to happen. And as soon as the offer is made and Mary says, let it be unto me as you say, I'm your servant, the angel disappears. And then could you just imagine, if you're putting yourself in Mary's perspective, remember, Matthew and Luke wrote from the end, after 30-some years of seeing the whole story play out, they're telling it. And so if you read it that way and you read the whole story, you kind of forget that Mary didn't have any of the details about what was going to happen next. She has to live in the tension of going, what next? What now? And so you understand that Mary goes after the angel leaves, okay, wait a minute, I'm betrothed to a man, what's he going to say about this? I'm going to have to go to him and say, hey, I'm going to be pregnant, but there's no man involved. Is he going to believe that? And what about my family? And I live in a culture where if I have sex outside of marriage, I am stoned to death. They're going to kill me. That's the law. God didn't tell her any of the details, any of the little pictures. He gave her the big picture. Here's what's going to happen in kind of the 30,000-foot view, but she's got to live without any information or very little throughout this whole story. So she has to go tell her husband or her future husband. And Joseph, we don't know how long this took, but Joseph didn't believe her. We know that because later on, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. But Mary wasn't told by God, hey, guess what? He's not going to believe you, but I'm going to actually go to Joseph and tell him what's really going on. She didn't know any of that. She didn't know God was going to do that. So she has to live in the angst of going, what is he going to do? Well, what was he going to do? He didn't believe her. He was going to divorce her quietly because he didn't want her to be killed for adultery. He didn't want her to go through the trial and all the stuff. So he was going to kind of separate himself from it. But then the angel of the Lord came and it was like, okay, now he gets the big picture. They get the big picture. We get to be involved with the Messiah. But none of the rest of the little pictures were shared at all. There's no details. So now they're 9 months along, and now all of a sudden, Caesar Augustus declares a census over the whole world, which means this. Caesar's like, here's what you're going to do. You all have to go to your town of origin. You have to register. You have to leave your work. You have to go to wherever you're born or your family's line is born, and you have to go there so we can tax you They're already abusive. They're already taxing far beyond what they should be taxing. And the whole world, especially the Jews, have been beaten up time and time again. And they're angry at Rome because Rome actually allowed the Jews to keep a king. You know, remember King David? There's still a king, but instead of letting them have their own king, he actually chose their king and set them on the throne of David for them. So Caesar has now taken our king away from us, and he placed a puppet king in charge. And not only that, we're a religious culture. They're actually, the highest position in our religious culture is the high priest. We're actually going to choose your high priest for you. So there's a lot of resentment about Rome, and now here's the tax thing. So you can just imagine they're thinking, all of Israel's kind of rumbling. This is a conspiracy. What about our rights? They're abusing us. This isn't fair. Where's God? It's been 400 years since a prophet came. What's been going on? She's 9 months pregnant. Now she goes on an 80 to 90 mile walk to Bethlehem, which is right outside of Jerusalem. Ladies who have been pregnant, 9 months, 80 mile walk in the desert. Actually, it's uphill to Jerusalem. How does that sound to you? And then you might get a donkey. There, well, that makes it better. And could you imagine poor Joseph? He's having to do this. He's having to take his wife. It's bad. I don't know about you, but when my wife was pregnant, I would freak. I became Mama Bear. I would freak out if anything happened to my wife. And he's got to do this. He's being forced to do it. He has no choice. Imagine, again, remember, let's not glamorize the story and skip over the real feelings that human beings would have if they don't know the little pin. They don't understand why God's doing this, why he's not doing that. God hasn't explained it. He's given the big picture, but where is he? They finally get to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. They go through there. They get to Bethlehem. And what most people don't tell you, but scholars, many scholars know, is that in that culture, the town that Joseph is from is Bethlehem, the city of David, and he has family. They should have family there. In fact, in their culture, if your family comes, you open up your house to them. They get to come and stay with you. But nobody lets them stay in their home. Why? Well, because, come on, Joseph married this little harlot, this woman who says there's been no man involved. So Joseph and his wife, Mary, they have no place to stay. So then they go to the inn to buy a room. But you got to be kidding. There is no room in the inn. And so the next thing, we don't know how it happened, but they end up in a barn. Now, from a human perspective, as a woman, I want you to think about this. In your culture, you have your mother, your grandmother there. You have a midwife that comes. Men are out the door, usually because they pass out. Men still do that. They're in a family. They do these things together, and it's this big thing. It's this big, wonderful event that helps you get through this very painful but awesome event of having a child. Instead, Mary doesn't have her family. Mary doesn't have a midwife. Mary's got Joseph, who she's never been with sexually, ever. He's involved in something that is way above his pay grade. Men are not really, this is very humbling. I mean, if you're modest at all, and they were, this is not a fun picture. And then at the end of it, in Luke chapter 2, it says that Mary laid the child in a manger. Now, so we just glamorize that. We're like, oh, that's so beautiful. Let's make a little thing of it, and we'll put a little in the manger, and there's baby Jesus. It's so sweet. And oh, holy night. To a person who's going through this based on her culture, this just seems like piling on. I have to put my baby where they feed cattle. Now, in the scriptures, in verse 8 of chapter 2, the scene switches. And there's some time away from where Mary, the last thing she does is the baby's in a manger. A scene switch happens. The angels meet the shepherds. But Mary knows nothing about that. Now think of putting yourself into Mary and Joseph's position. There's Mary and Joseph and no family, no, it seems like no provision. We were invited into this big grandiose picture, but this has not gone the way that I think it should go at all. And now my baby's in a manger. And the next thing you see is here comes a bunch of guys, smelly shepherds from the fields, and they just walk right in to the barn. Now, I've been to the hospital many times for babies being born. And every time I go to the door, there's usually a sign that says, do not enter. Right, ladies? You might let your mom in. You might let your husband's parents in, maybe. But not right away. There's this time where you're like, okay, it's been a very painful experience, but there's a baby. You've got to start the process of feeding the baby. There's all these things going on. It's a very personal time. And no woman would go, hey, a bunch of guys just show up that I don't know, and they barge right in the middle of this. Can I get an amen from women? Amen. But that's exactly what happened to Mary. My family, I got nothing. This is piling on. This is like a trial. Until the guys speak. Now, I want you to hear this as if the shepherds were telling the story in person. We understand this from being written, from Luke, hearing the story from Mary and from, all the people involved with the story. We get it that way, but this would have been Mary hearing the story from the shepherds. They show up. And they say, hey, verse 8, and there were shepherds, and we were living out in the fields nearby, just outside of Bethlehem, and we were watching over our flocks. We were guarding our flocks at night the way we've done 1,000 times before. And all of a sudden, you won't believe this, but an angel of the Lord appeared out of nowhere, frightened us, scared us to death. And the glory of God is like this great light just shone all around us, and we were terrified, but all of a sudden the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, just down there, you didn't even know this was going on. A Savior was born to you. He is the Messiah, the one that you've been promised. Remember in Isaiah 9, a child will be born. A virgin, Isaiah 7, will be with child. It happened. While you're out here guarding, we were out here guarding our stuff. All of a sudden, the angel invited us, told us it was going on. And he said, this will be a sign to you. This will be a sign to you that this is happening. Something that will prove to you that this is true. He said, you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great heavenly host, a company of heavenly angels appeared, and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to whom those on whom his favor rests. And then all of a sudden, they were gone. And so we just kind of got together and went, guys, this is happening right down there. Let's go down and see this. And so here we are. The reason we're here is God invited us. We're here. I want you to look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Something happened here. He says this, verse 19, after all this, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think something happened between laying the baby in the manger, which would not have been a pleasant experience for a Jewish woman, in a barn, and it went from a trial to a treasure in her heart. When? When the shepherds came with a message. Here was their message that changed everything. First, Mary, we were out there guarding our our flock, I mean, just going about our business, and all of a sudden, heaven opened up suddenly, and we realized there's something going on that none of us saw before. There's something going on. While you were down here, and you didn't even know it, maybe you were thinking, where is God? Why isn't he helping me? He was. The heavens were peeled back, and we saw the heavenly realm, and it's real. There really is something going on, Mary, that we didn't see, and maybe you haven't seen, but it's true. Secondly, Mary, guess what? God, through an angel, told us you were here. You felt like you were on your own dealing with all the rejection of family and all the problems and all the corruption and all the conspiracies, and the whole world was against you and you felt alone, but God told us you were here. He saw you. He sees you. He knows you. He cares about you. And so while you may feel like this is a trial, there's something going on and God sees you. But it's more than that. He told us, and you may have forgotten this, but the Son of God, the Messiah, is lying in a manger. Now, don't miss this because it's really important. If you back up just a little bit, remember the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, was that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But remember how Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem. It was a census that forced them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to think about this. God knew in advance, and Caesar thought it was his idea, but it really wasn't. God knew in advance, caused Caesar to do what he was going to do to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And even though it was a trial, and it was hard, and there was angst, and they didn't understand it, God was working so that he could fulfill his promises through, unbeknownst to Caesar, who thought he was brilliant and powerful, he did it through Caesar. But beyond that, the God who can change Caesar's mind and do and orchestrate and rule the world and do all that stuff, that God knew full well that there'd be no room in the inn. And the God of heaven told the angels, the Messiah is in a manger, which means that God wasn't just directing the affairs of Caesar or of Mary and Joseph. God was choosing his place of birth. God chose to send God the Son, arranged all of the things. If he can move Caesar, he can cause there to be vacancy in an inn. God chose his place of birth. And though, Mary, it feels like this is all a struggle, because we all do this, where is God? Why isn't God helping me? No, I want you to understand this. I have a plan. It's not, you're not the main character, Mary and Joseph. The main character is the Messiah. And the Messiah, we chose where he was going to be born, in a manger. Which means that you guys may be in that place, and you may be going, where is God? God is working, but God is right there with you. He is God with us. And even though you're in that barn, so is the Son of God. He chose to be born there. He's with you. Don't forget that the Son is the King. And don't forget that the King organizes things in all kinds of different ways that you may or may not understand. And he doesn't just send you out into a dark world to be beat up, you know, as if it's an accident, as if not involved. No, God orchestrates things, and he doesn't send you off by yourself. God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us, and he comes down into the craziness. That's the message of our God, who is powerful enough to shape Caesar's mind and shape events. He chooses to use his power in such a way that he comes all the way down, not into a, it would have been enough to leave heaven and come to a palace, the best we have, but he orchestrated it in such a way that he came down to show us the depth of his love, what he was willing to sacrifice, to offer himself to us. He is a humble God who uses his power to come down and be with us in the brokenness. The Christmas story is about a God who is powerful and immense, but the way he works is not the way that human beings will ever be able to figure out or other gods pretend to know. He is the God, the real God, who is powerful, intelligent, brilliant. But he comes down and he says, but I want to show you the depth of my love so that you understand when I rule you and I am the Messiah, Christ the Lord, I will rule. But every rule I ever make is because I love you. I care about you. I want you. I want you to know that I have power, but I use my power not in any way that benefits me. I use my power in a way that causes us to be able to have relationship. I want you. You have to accept me for who I am. I am king. But what kind of king am I? I'm the kind that will leave heaven, come down, organize my own birth into the world in a manger. So that I use my power to offer you a relationship based on love. Not with power to destroy. How did it go from a trial to a treasure in Mary's heart? Here's what Mary would have been hearing. There's something going on I don't see. God knows exactly where I am. But God is right here with me. Notice the message was, there's peace on earth to whom his favor rests. That's the message. God comes as a savior and king, and his goal is to make peace. But what kind of peace? Because as you go on from the story, after the angels announce peace, here comes Jesus. But within 2 years, the wise men would come, and it's like, well, yay, wise men. But that very night, a dream would come that says, Herod's going to try to kill the child, flee to Egypt. Yay, what? See, we as human beings think this announcement of peace on earth to whom his favor rests means that he gets rid of all conflict, he gets rid of all trials. And listen, someday that will be true. When the devil is destroyed and God has allowed time for the planet to hear the message of truth and love, and we get the chance to respond to the coming king. We get the chance to choose to worship, to come to the invitation that he has come and he loves us. But there's going to be a time when the invitation is over and God will ratify the choices that we've made. He will say, you chose this. I agree. You chose it. I'm going to give it to you. You chose to come. Later on, Jesus would grow up and say, unto whom does my Father's favor rest? If you receive me, he said, then you receive the one who sent me. If you do not receive me, then you reject the one who sent me. So who does his favor rest upon? It rests on those who say yes to God and respond to make room for God in their lives. The Christmas invitation shows how God works, who he is. He's a humble God who comes down here to us to say, I love you. He allows things to happen, but he says, I'll go through it with you if you receive me. And I have peace for you. Not the peace that the world offers, Jesus would say later on. Not the kind that's absence of peace or absence of conflict right now, but an inner peace to understand where we came from, what life is about, where we're going. We can understand that though we live in a dark world, there is light. He comes and he gives us light. And we walk in the light and we share the light. And then someday all darkness will be dispelled. Darkness is an absence of light. There will be no place where there is darkness left when this is all done. But the Christmas story is a story that resonates for you and me today, if you understand it. We live in a time where there's all kinds of these same pictures we saw in the collage a little earlier. There's all these pictures of pandemics and all these pictures of elections. And as you look at these, you see them coming in our, you've got ballots, fake news. You've got all these kinds of pictures, just like their pictures would have been different 2,000 years ago. It would have been Caesar on a throne, Herod using his authority to abuse, all these kinds of pictures that can leave you being diaphanic, or those pictures, as you understand the big picture, can leave you to Jesus. God's the same God. He allows people to choose. He allows them to do what they're going to do. He even told us how it would be. He said in the end, people will become lovers of themselves, proud, abusive. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But God would allow it, and his message would go forth. And just like the shepherds were invited into the picture, some would come, some won't. But those who do come, saying, this is the Savior and the King, who says to us, don't be afraid, I bring good news of great joy. The Messiah has been born and I come. And what does that mean? It means in our time, there can be elections that are stolen. There could be pandemics. There could be economy crashes. We can get caught up in these little pictures and forget the big picture, or we can look at the little pictures that aren't so little to us. The cancer, the sickness, the loss of a job. We can look at those little pictures and go, well, this is all there is, and forget the big picture. Or we can go, you know what? I look at the little pictures in view of the big picture. Nothing can stop God. Nothing can thwart him. You can't outsmart him. You can't outmaneuver him. It's not like he wakes up and goes, wow, I didn't see that coming. Our God keeps his word. He did it, Jesus, the first coming. He will do it with Jesus in the second coming. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Are you frantic and stressed out because of the picture? Are you angry or just weary? Venting that in apathy or frustration. If you're not a believer, I just want you to know the big picture is Jesus came, but you get to choose. I hope tonight you'll choose him. If you're a believer, it's easy to get distracted with the little pictures. And I hope today, as you just let's lift up our heads. Where does our help come from? It comes from him. He keeps his word. It's a true story. He's coming again. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we're in Christ Jesus, it's true. It's going to be okay. This isn't all there is. Don't forget. And don't leave that story here when we're done. Take it with you, because just the shepherds from the rest of their life, that story wasn't a one-night worship event. They talked about it wherever they went from then on. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Thank you for what this story means. You love us. You are good. You are powerful. You're all-knowing, and you cannot be stopped. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.